We'll be looking today at the fifth chapter of the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word, and we thank you for this powerful chapter we're going to be looking at in the first book, the book of beginnings, Genesis. We pray your blessing as we read it, and we pray your blessing on all the mothers here on Mother's Day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to everyone here, especially to the mothers. And the passage we're going to be looking at, we're just going through Genesis, so it doesn't actually happen to be talking about mothers. In fact, the passage is really looking at fathers. It's looking at nine in particular, the first nine generations in mankind, from Adam to Lamech. And the tenth generation is mentioned, Noah. But we don't develop Noah because that's going to be Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. But this is a rather dramatic passage. Let's just start at the end of chapter 4, looking at 4:25, and we'll just read through 5:5 for now, but we're going to be going through all of chapter 5. After Cain kills Abel, and then Cain goes is a vagabond, then we read in verse 25 of chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived, notice this, 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Adam and Eve were 130 when Seth was born. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. In other words, this wasn't the last of the children that he and Eve had. So the days that Adam lived were, notice this, 930 years, and he died. The Hebrew word toledot means story, and the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, tells many stories, and Genesis chapter 5 is a story. And the story of Genesis chapter 5 begins to emerge in chapter 5 and verse 5 in the last three words of verse 5. And he died. We're going to see this repeated 8 times. Out of the 9 generations that are mentioned. Only one time. Only in the 7th generation do we not see the words, and he died, 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 and he died. Then we come to Enoch and there's a skip. And then we're back to and he died, and he died. Genesis chapter 5 is the toledot, or the story of death. What we see in Genesis chapter 5 is a very vivid portrayal of what God said would happen. In the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. Now Adam and Eve did not drop dead that day. That's not what God meant. What happened that day is the death process began. They began aging. They began dying. Now it took 930 years for Adam to breathe his last. But he did. And so did Seth. And so did Enosh. And so did all these generations in chapter 5, except one man in one generation, which we'll look at as we go through Genesis 5. The wages of sin is death, and you see it in this chapter over and over and over again. Yet you also see something exciting. One that breaks the mold is Enoch. When we come to Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, something odd happens. You have a man that doesn't die. And he's a harbinger for what is to come. He's a harbinger for the day when there will be no death. When the human race will be delivered from the wages of sin, and where the human race will no longer sin, and where there will be a righteous kingdom on the new earth forever. And so Genesis 5 is exciting, and what you see in Genesis 5 are key fathers in the line of the Messiah. In other words, we're following men who are going in the line of Messiah. Of course, all of these men are in the line of Noah, because the human race starts again with Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law after the flood. So all of these are in line of Noah, and Noah, of course, is in line of the Messiah. So all of these people are going to be key people in the line of the Messiah. And it's really an amazing chapter. It has a number of powerful lessons for us today as well. Now, the story of death begins in the first 20 chapters, and it's pretty obvious. Take a look at verse 5. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, I'll talk more in a minute about the length of years he lived. Skeptics say, how could he live 930 years when we're lucky today if we live 93 years, right? We're lucky if we live a tenth of that. How could he live 930 years? The real question should be, how could he die? How could he die? Adam and Eve were created to live forever in physical bodies. If they had not eaten the forbidden fruit, if they had not sinned, they wouldn't have died, and none of their offspring would have died. Cain wouldn't have killed Abel. You never would have had any human being dying. Death was introduced because Adam and Eve sinned. And so verse 5 is startling, not because he lived 930 years, but because of the last three words, and he died. This is the first, evidently, natural death in the history of mankind. Of course, we have Abel dying, but Abel did not die of natural causes. Abel was put to death by his brother, and that was a murder. And so we might be thinking, you know, if you're reading Genesis for the first time and you're not someone that is aware of the fact that everybody dies, etc., you might read that and think, well, you know, these people are going to live 10,000 years, or they're going to live 100,000 years, or a million years. You know, eventually they're going to die. I mean, look, Adam and Eve are 130 years old when Seth is born. 130! You know, today, a family can have sometimes as many as 10, 15, 20 kids. That doesn't happen much anymore. But it does happen, especially it used to happen back in the frontier days in America when people would have 15 or 20 kids. But the childbearing age for a woman is somewhere between around age 15 to about age 45, maybe 30 years there, less or more, maybe as late as age 50. But there's a very restricted time when women are able to bear children. But here we have Eve having children at 130. And keep in mind, she must have been extremely fit. She probably lived 900, and we're not told exactly how many years, but over 900 years herself. She may have had children into her 200s. We don't know for sure. But the point is, imagine how many children Adam and Eve had. I mean, they easily could have had 50 or 100 children. Easily. And so they had lots of children, and God was evidently keeping them from a lot of the complications of childbirth that we have today. And so even though there was pain in childbirth, again as a result of the fall, they had lots of children. Well, the second child is Seth. Notice verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. So he was 105 years old when his son was born. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. So just reading along, the second thing we see is the words, that jump out at you, the repeated words that come again and again and again and again in this chapter, "And he died." Again, over 900 years for Seth. Now keep in mind, Abel or Cain, one of them would have been in the line of Messiah. And it evidently, well, it could have been one or the other, but in any case, one of those would have been in the line of the Messiah. But because Cain kills Abel, now the one in line of Messiah is Seth. But he too dies. And he too dies at around 900 years, a little over 900 years. Well, his son was Enosh. Look at the third one, verse 9. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. So we've got another one. A little over 900 years. But notice the key phrase, "and he died." One of my seminary professors, I took a course in Hebrew on the book of Genesis from Dr. Alan Ross, who's now since then written a famous commentary on Genesis. And when he was walking through Genesis 5 and commenting on it, he said that the author of Genesis is basically telling us that people are dying like flies. You know, why do we use that expression, "dying like flies"? Well, because flies don't live real long. They have a short life expectancy. I don't know what it is, a month or a couple of weeks or something like that. A lot less if they get in my house, because we have ways of dealing with flies. And even though I honor human life, I don't honor fly life. And so I squash that thing and he dies. But what you have is people dying and dying and dying. And what's beautiful and yet tragic about Genesis 5 is he's compressing all these lives into a short discussion, because he's just giving one person in each generation, right? We go from Adam, first generation, now we're going to Seth. Okay, and then we go from Seth to Enosh. And then we move to Canaan. Okay, and with Canaan, verse 12, he lived 70 years. He begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So his days were 910. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years. Notice they're younger each time when they're having their firstborn. Presumably all of these are firstborn. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. This is not the jeweler, this is a different Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. So Jared lives 162 years. Now he's older in terms of this pattern when he has Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years. So he's living longer even than Adam. And maybe we were getting a pattern that people seem to not be living quite as long, all around 900, but now we've got a few, at least one there at 895, but now we're back at 962. But then the phrase, "and he died, and 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 he died." This is the sixth one in a row. Now, in Hebrew, when they're laying something out, oftentimes repetition is used to make a point. And we can read this, and we can write how long they lived in the margins, and I have all their ages in the margins, and we can write what generation they're in, and I have what generations they're in there. But it's possible for us to miss the point when we're reading this. We can read it over and go, ho-hum, 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 okay, he lived this many years and he died. And what he's really telling us is how long they lived. No, really the emphasis is not on how long they lived. The emphasis is on they died, they died, they died, they died, they died, they died, they died. Death, 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 death. That's the emphasis in this chapter. This chapter is telling us the consequences of the fall. This chapter is going to emphasize something that the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, emphasizes, that death is a temporary but tragic consequence of the fall. Something that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is going to conquer, but the ultimate victory over death is still future when Jesus returns and establishes his millennial kingdom and then overthrows the rebellion at the end of the millennium and then creates a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be no more death. Revelation 21, 4 and following. The last two chapters of the Bible, there's no more death in Revelation 21 and 22. No more humans die. We live in an odd time of human history when what we see in Genesis 5 is true. If the Lord tarries, every one of us are going to die if the Lord tarries. Now, if he doesn't, then all of those of us who are believers will be raptured and we will not taste death. But apart from that, we'll all die, and we don't know the day of our death. Our lives are not long like these. Our lives are much shorter. Well, notice Jared dies at 962 years, and then we come to the seventh generation, and we see something different. All of a sudden, we get a discussion about the seventh generation from Adam that we haven't had on any of the previous. Notice what we find. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Does that name ring a bell? It should, because he's the oldest man listed in the Bible at the time of his death. Slightly older than Jared at 962. So Enoch begets Methuselah. And Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah, because Methuselah is the grandfather of Noah. So what it says is, he begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. This is something new. We didn't read with any one of the previous people that Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he died. Oops, it doesn't say and he died, does it? In fact, it says just the opposite. It says, and Enoch walked with God. This is the second time it says he walked with God. It said before in verse 22 he walks with God. Now in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Notice it doesn't say and he died. It says it was not. He was not what? He was not here anymore because God took him. Now, verses 21 to 24 are a break in the story. From verses 1 to 20, we see the reign of death. But in verses 21 to 24, we see Enoch picturing what is to come. Enoch, of course, pictures the rapture. Enoch also pictures the new earth, when there will be no more death, when people will go through life never dying, and there will be no more death. The key son of Jared was Enoch, and this is a remarkable story because we don't read that he died, and because we twice read that he walked with God. Now you remember, look back at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. After Adam and Eve sinned, we read they were hiding. They had made some garments out of fig leaves. Kind of, must have been funny kind of clothes they made. But in any regard, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I would argue this must be the Lord Jesus Christ before his birth, before his incarnation, because God the Father has no body. God the Holy Spirit has no body. So if someone is walking in the garden and he's called the Lord God, this must be the second member of the Trinity. But notice, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Unless this was the first time this happened, which is exceedingly unlikely, then on a daily basis, Adam and Eve walked with God. My wife Sharon, she likes to go on walks and we talk. You know, we walk around the block and we talk or whatever. She walks slower than molasses from my race walking taste, but we do make some time around there and we talk. Well, imagine Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God and talking with God as they would walk with Him. Well, what is literal in Genesis chapter 3 becomes figurative in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. Now, Enoch may well have met the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. I think it likely he did. However, that's not what this means. What this means is figuratively, this was a person who pleased God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that at the Lord's Supper. We'll look at that, that he pleased God. That he was one who in his conduct was one who was in fellowship with God. And isn't this something we see picked up on in the New Testament? Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, right? John in 1 John chapter 1 talks about walking in the light. The idea of the Christian walk is all through the New Testament. And again, it's a figurative use of the term walking. We're not saying there's some kind of special walk I can teach you that is the Christian walk, you know. No, the Christian walk is being in fellowship with God, pleasing God. Well, Enoch was a man who walked with God. We're told that in verse 22. He walked with God for 300 years. And we're also told again at the last verse, in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And so Enoch is a picture of what is to come. He's a harbinger of the good things to come. And so even though Genesis 5 is sad because of all the death and the repetition of death, and this is telling all of us, look, you may not die this year, but if the Lord doesn't come back in a lifetime, you will die like all of these people died. Yet Enoch, and of course we learn later in the Old Testament, Elijah, show that God is capable of making an exception to the wages of sin is death. This man did not die. Elijah did not die. And if we're alive at the time of the Lord's return, we won't die. We will be changed, will be translated and given glorified bodies without ever having to experience death. And so this is a beautiful picture for Israel, reading this, as Moses wrote this in about 1440 BC. But it's also a beautiful picture for the church. For us, with the fact that there's a day coming when death will be no more. Think of a million years after the millennium. Now that's hard to get your mind around, and I think we'll have a different concept of time to where we won't see things like we do now. But a million years after the millennium, that'll be a million years since anybody died. Right? Nobody's going to die on the new earth. Nobody's going to die in the lake of fire either. Nobody's going to die after the rebellion at the end of the millennium. After that, once we get a new heavens and a new earth, no more death. And so a million years later, it's going to be hard for us to remember anybody getting older. It's going to be hard for us to remember back pain, shoulder pain, neck pain, joint pain, arthritis, you know, cancer. It's going to be hard to remember anyone dying, funerals. I mean, it's going to be a million years since we've been to a funeral. It will be so far back there, it will be you trying to remember your birth. You know, I can't get a real good handle on that. I can't remember it. I remember getting spanked, but that's about it. You know, I was crying, but no, I can't remember any of that, and none of us can, and it'll be like that. So Enoch is this ray of hope, and it's a certainty. It's a certainty. There's a day coming when there'll be no more death, but it's not here yet, because we're still in the time when people died. And so we then move on to Methuselah. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. This is actually Lamech 2. There was someone named Lamech in chapter 4, and he was not a particularly good person. But anyway, this he begot Lamech when he was 187 years old. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were, and here it is, the oldest man recorded in the Bible, 969 years. But the key is not the 969 years. The key is, and he died. 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 A skip with Enoch, and then, and he died. Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, still got a short lifespan. Oh, we may think, wow, if I could live 969 years, that'd be amazing. You know, I could have lived from the time of the Magna Carta till now. You know? But the point is, in the scope of eternity, 969 years is a snap. It's nothing. It's just a brief passing. And it's all the ramifications of the fall. Now, what's interesting is, if you add up all the dates here, and you look at the flood, it appears that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Either the Lord waited until Methuselah died, or the Lord took his life just before the flood occurred, or he even died in the flood. Most likely, he died just before the flood in the year of the flood. And that's the year in which Methuselah died. But the key words in verse 27, and he died. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son. And he called his name Noah. Now, again, we're going to see an exception like we saw with Enoch. Now we're going to have comments about this son, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, the previous Lamech in chapter 4 referred to the curse that was on Cain. Here, this Lamech, Lamech 2, refers to the curse that was on the ground and the curse that resulted from sin. And he's seeing in Noah someone who's going to provide comfort. And his name basically means rest. Noah's name is rest. And this one is going to provide comfort. And as it turns out, of course, Noah is going to be the great deliverer. Noah is going to be the one that delivers humanity. But for Noah, the entire human race would have perished in the flood. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws are the ones that emerge from the ark several chapters later and repopulate the earth and start all over again. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years. So notice his lifespan is not as long as his father, by far. And he had sons and daughters, so all the days of Lamech were 777 years. Well, I like the 777 combo, that's good. Better than 666, right? But the 777 is good. But what's interesting is, he died very close to the time of the flood. Probably a few years, 4 or 5 years before the flood, so that he actually died slightly before his father Methuselah died. And notice, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Of course, this is unusual because instead of having one mention, we have three. All the previous, we're getting 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. If you go back to Genesis 4, you had the same thing in the end of Genesis 4 where three sons were mentioned. But what's interesting, again, verse 31, and he died. Now there's a bit of a break in the story because the 10th generation is Noah, and we don't learn about the death of Noah. Look over at chapter 9 and verse 29. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. The same expression, "and he died," comes, but not in chapter 5. Because what Genesis chapter 5 is about, it's the move from Adam to Noah. What Moses is explaining to his people is how we got to the flood, which was well known by the Jewish people, how we got to the flood, about their ancestors, creation, and now moving to Noah. Noah was well known, and he's going to teach them about Noah. So he's making this transition as he tells them about this. And so Noah, whose name means rest, is the one who is going to hold out hope for deliverance of mankind from the problems that mankind is already having. And actually, things get worse, as we'll see next time in Genesis 6. Things get much worse, and ultimately God decides he's going to annihilate everyone and everything except for Noah, his family, and the animals that he brings on the ark. A brief question I mentioned earlier, why did they live so long? Liberals get all frustrated and say, well, this shows that this is just a myth. This is just some made-up story. No, I think that's ridiculous. In the first place, there's a theory that says there was a vapor canopy completely surrounding the earth prior to the flood, and that that's what God dissolved to result in the flood. And this vapor canopy completely surrounding the earth kept the harmful radiation of the sun away. And so it allowed people to live much longer. That's a very possible and plausible view, and there's arguments in that favor. But aside from that, God can have people live as long as he wants them to live. If they had not sinned, they would have lived forever. So 900 years is a small thing. What people do is we tend to extrapolate truth based on our own experience, don't we? So we haven't seen anybody raised from the dead. Well, nobody can be raised from the dead. Even though the Bible's real clear, people have been raised from the dead. Oh, well, we haven't seen the sun standing still, so that couldn't have happened. Or we don't see an axe head floating, so that couldn't happen. Or we don't see people living 969 years, so that couldn't happen. Well, no, our experience is not the end-all and be-all. The truth is, lots of people today, people who get caught up in a life of drug use and life of crime and life of immorality, they may not live to see 30. They may die in their 20s or even in their teens. Lots of people aren't living to age 50, even though the life expectancy today is mid-80s, something like that. Truth is, lots of people die young. And, of course, some of that is simply because God has his own purposes and it's nothing to do with sin in their lives. But in some cases, it is because people have chosen to indulge in a life of sin. And what they find is the wages of sin is death. And the more they indulge in a life of sin, the more they shorten their life. And so today, people potentially are capable of living 120. I understand that the oldest living person today is something like 125 or 126. Okay, fine, but that's still a very short span compared to what God intended, which was forever. And so the reason why people aren't living long today is pretty simple. It's the flood. We'll see as we move into Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. After the flood, life spans drop dramatically till we get down to about 100 years and less. And it's all because of the flood. If there had been no flood, if there had not been the rebellion at the beginning of Genesis 6, evidently even today we'd be living 900 years. But because of the flood, there was a drastic dropping of the life expectancy. Well, in conclusion, we do live in an odd time of history. So that when we read Genesis chapter 5, the thing that jumps out at us is, and he died, 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 skip, and he died, and he died, and he died. Not Andy, but and he died. again and again and again. Now, we've come to accept the fact that death is part of the human condition, but you know what? We really shouldn't. We really shouldn't. We should have great hope and expectation that we will be raptured before we experience death, that Jesus will come back in our lifetime and will take us to meet Him in the air. If that doesn't happen, even so, we need to live in light of the reality that death is very temporary. You know, a friend of mine who's a PhD in biology said that he did a study of how many people died in the flood. Don't most of us think maybe there were like 1 million people died in the flood, something like that? He said at a minimum, and the flood was a little over 1,000 years from creation. He says, it's amazing, but there must have been at least 1 billion people, that is 1,000 million, at the time of the flood, and there could be as many as 10 billion. Stop and think about it. If Adam and Eve had 50 or 100 kids, and their kids had 50 or 100 kids, and their kids had 50 or 100 kids, how fast is the population going to be exploding? It's going to be amazing. There could have been more people dying in the flood than are alive on earth today. The idea that somehow this massive population increases only today is ridiculous. Certainly prior to the flood, there would have been a massive population increase. And the number of people who died in the flood was amazing. Just like there's going to be a huge number of people dying during the tribulation. Billions of people dying during the tribulation. And at the end of the millennium, we don't know how many are going to die, but it's going to be a large number of people. Well, the message Genesis 5 is the more we sin, the more we invite our own death. We die unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. But Enoch is the one that is foreshadowing what is to come, a time when there's no more death, no more pain, and no more suffering. And Enoch clearly holds out the message that if we walk with God, He will bless us. Walking with God is the only wise way to go. Now, it's true. Genesis 5, the way of death. But John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not behaving in Him, it's believing in Him. So that if a person simply believes in Him, they have eternal life. But yet, if we want blessing, we must walk with God. We must walk in the light. We must walk in the Spirit. Because only if we walk with God are we going to experience the fullness of life in this short life that we have prior to the rapture that God intends for us to have. Let's remember, death in this age is a reality. And blessing is too if we walk with God like Enoch did. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the gift, the absolutely free gift of eternal life. And we thank You for the fact that in spite of our sin, You still allow us to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years. We thank You for the years You've given us thus far, and we do pray for the Lord Jesus to come quickly. We would love to be taken up in the rapture. But either way, we long to hear Him say, "Well done, good servant." We long to please the One who died for us and conquered death, the One who will return soon and establish His righteous kingdom, in which on the new earth there will be no more sin and no more death and no more pain and no more suffering. We look forward to that, and we live each day in light of that. And we pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.